Well, let's start today with a few words of, it was just your section, Jay. I already started the other section. Thank you, ma'am. He is an overachiever. Well, what I tried to do is tried to boil down the biggest sections of what we've covered over these 2.5 months into 2 pages. That was not easy to do. I really wanted it to be 2 pages because I didn't want to give you something that was stapled together. But in its original, it's 24 pages. And trying to get 24 pages to front and back, 2 pages was challenging. So there are certainly some substantial things that are left out. But these are the things I felt like could not be eliminated from our conversation of summary. So let's converse about our summary as we prepare to further equip ourselves for the application of congregational eldership in the near future at Emmanuel. So let's do this summary, pray before we do. Father, I pray that you would give us discerning hearts, give us minds that are sharp to be able to go to your word and to find the illumination, the light to our path of conduct and identification here as the body of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as he is our head, as it's his own blood that has purchased us and ransomed us from the curse of sin, I pray, Father, that we would pursue with a deep passion a desire for his own glory in this place. Lord, help us to understand that we are not talking about organizing some sort of business model. We're talking about discipling your church. So please, Lord, give us a desire for obedience and integrity and how we will function. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we started 2.5 months ago with this statement. Church polity is the operation of governance, structure of a church. Operational and governance structure of a church. There are 4 types: congregational eldership, elder rule, Presbyterian, and Episcopalian. This statement launched us the first week in June. Since the gospel's work has begun in us, since you are priests unto God, since you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, we are congregationalists. So we don't feel the need to subvert congregationalism, because we recognize the redeeming quality of Christ in all of the church. So we are congregational. Since the gospel's work is not yet complete in us, we are elder-led congregational. So the question would be, how many of us have completed our transformation to Christ? Since none of us have, we have elder-led congregationalism. And then this was my thesis statement from that Sunday. To show where the Bible leads us to a model of congregational eldership, the fact that church government is most fundamentally about discipleship will also help us to understand that not everything about church government is situation specific, but that our gospel order grows out of the gospel itself. That's where it's important for us to understand. We are talking about a nurturing, admonishing, edifying, discipling model, not a model that makes business most convenient. We're talking about a discipleship model. Everywhere you look on the internet, if you were to look on church growth model or discipleship models, you would find all sorts of programs on the internet. You would find discipleship in a box program, something that could be shipped to you to describe to you how to do discipleship. And I'm not saying those are all bad. But this is not discipleship in a box. This is discipleship by the book that we've been discussing now for these 2.5 months. So when we talk about church polity, please don't lose the heart of all of this in a word like polity that sounds so legal or official. This is discipleship in the church. Congregationalism in the Bible, and this is where we had to start. So the month of June was consumed with congregationalism. When it comes to congregationalism, we recognize in the New Testament that the making of big decision belongs to the collective body. For instance, I said this, I believe, last week. I cannot rightly discern the sincerity of your gospel testimony. I cannot, on my own, rightly discern the sincerity of your gospel testimony. But we are commissioned as a collective whole to rightly discern the sincerity of your gospel testimony. So when the Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, if you were to come to me and say, am I sincerely, genuinely born again? I would say, ooh, well, yeah, I'm not sure. Let's ask the multitude of counselors. And this morning you'll see a video. Zach and Sandra Sawall have recorded a membership introduction, their testimony, and you'll see that this morning when we start our service. And I sat in their dining room and I listened to their testimony and I nodded and I believe what I heard was a sincere testimony. But ultimately, I'm going to have to ask the multitude of counselors, listen to this testimony, interact with these people, recall the things that you have seen in them over the last year and a half. They've been here just over a year. Recall the things you've seen in them, and then in 2 weeks, make a wise decision. Okay, so it's congregationalism, big decisions. Matthew 18 is the flip side of that membership. Matthew 18 is the dispelling of membership. It's to terminate someone's covenant relationship with us because we would call into question their covenant relationship with Christ. See, this is the body of Christ. And only people in Christ can formally be here, and people who we suspect are not in fact in Christ are not formally accepted here. Does that make sense? Formally accepted here. People who we suspect are not in Christ are certainly accepted here because we want to share the gospel with them, but their formal covenant relationship with us would call into question. Acts 15. Would you turn to Acts 15? The very influential church at Antioch. In Acts 15, I think there's a beautiful picture of congregational eldership in Acts 15. Let's summarize Acts 15. Your heading in your Bible, the heading to Acts 15 says what? The Jerusalem Council. Now, I turned to Acts 15 in order to emphasize congregationalism, and the heading says the Jerusalem Council. It seems like a Presbyterianism. It seems like some body functioning somewhere else is going to tell us what to do as a church in Antioch. But as you go through the book, can we piece it together collectively? Can we piece it together? As you go through this chapter, what do you find happening? What's the central concern in Acts 15? Just skim through there. It's okay. It's an open book quiz. What's the central issue in Acts 15? What's the thing that's really burdening the heart of the church at Antioch? It's circumcision. It's circumcision. So you have a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile, and the Jews are saying, you know, yes, salvation is by Christ alone, but really the front porch into the house is circumcision. So the house is the body of Christ, but the front porch that lets you in the front door is Jewish circumcision, the rite of circumcision. And the Gentiles and Paul and Barnabas are concerned about this. So the church raises the important question. The congregation raises the question. And then Paul and Barnabas participate in a delegation. Now, Paul and Barnabas aren't the only two. They take with them other people, and they go down to Jerusalem, where they then listen to the who? The apostles. The apostles. Now, we would not outsource this tough question to the apostles, because it would be a long time getting an answer. They're all with the Lord and they're done speaking. But they did speak as the Spirit led them. The apostles left us information where? The Bible. The Bible. So we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We have the Bible. All right. So we wouldn't go down to Jerusalem, but we would go to the Word. But the question comes from the congregation. And the answer comes back to the congregation. And the Bible says, let's go down to verse 20, 22. And it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren with the following letters. The brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. So they send this letter, then go down to verse Yes, thank you. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So the answer is sent back to who? The question is brought to the attention of the apostles and elders by the church, the congregation, and the answer is sent back to the congregation. I think that we have ample evidence in the New Testament of congregational polity. I think that we have ample evidence of congregational polity. So you know the Matthew 18, if a sinner will not listen to your call to repent, let the church hear it. And if they won't listen to the church's call to repentance. So ultimately, after one and two, then congregational. Let's talk about the congregation's job. The congregation's job. How would you summarize, rather than me reading maybe these first bullet points, how would you summarize the congregation's job? What would you say the congregation's distinct function is? Could you summarize it for us? What's that? Accepting members? That is true. Okay, discipling, that is true. Discernment is true. Yes, please, Jim? Do the will of God is true. Evangelism is true. Okay, good. Validation or affirmation is true. Okay, make sure the Word of God is being taught. All of these things point to one thing, and that is the display of the gospel with biblical integrity. So everything you just said, study to show yourself approved, affirming, evangelizing, discipling, accepting members, all of these can be summarized by the commission that the office of membership has to display the gospel with biblical integrity. So when someone comes and watches IBC for weeks and weeks or months, they should see a biblical gospel being displayed. Now that means a lot of things. A biblical gospel being displayed. A biblical gospel being displayed. Should Emmanuel become a congregation that says, how many of you have a, somebody help me, is it gap theory? Ryrie or Schofield? Schofield, thank you. How many of you have a Schofield study Bible? You have one? Okay. And Mr. Schofield, Charles Ryrie, what was Schofield's first name? Was it Charles? What? Charles Ryrie and what Schofield? C.I. Schofield. I think that is right. Yeah, I think that's all I've ever heard is C.I. Yeah, good job. He believed in what was called the gap theory. So he believed that God put into motion the potential for creation, but then after a period of thousands of years of some sort of theistic evolution, we have what is described in the rest of Genesis 1. So in the beginning, God, 2,000 years, then the Garden of Eden. Okay. So C.I. Schofield advocated for the doctrine of the gap theory or the gap theory. If we became a church that said, you know, Schofield was onto something, let's go with that. Let's go with that. It would be a brand of theistic evolution. So there's God involved. He kicks it off. Evolution takes over. If we get to a place where we say, you know, that's who we are, theistic evolution, who's responsible for letting that happen? The congregation is. All right, so what's important is for us to understand that the congregation's responsibility is the display of the gospel with biblical integrity, okay? In order for your job as the congregation, you must know the gospel, study the gospel, protect the gospel's ministry in your church, work for the gospel's progress in the lives of fellow church members, Ephesians 4, 10 through 16. The community has the keys, Matthew 16 and 18, and they should manage those keys. The congregation's jurisdiction. I believe that what says the most about jurisdiction is the responsibility of accepting members and dispelling members. I don't think there's anything that more clearly says this is the jurisdiction of the congregation than to accept new candidates of members and to dispel unrepentant sinning members. Yes, please.
Could you go back to your statement about keys?
Keys? Yes, I can. Yes. The community has the keys, and the community must manage the keys.
Keys to the kingdom?
Yes. Oh, this would have been a couple months ago, but great question, because I may have assumed that we were on with that. Matthew 16 and 18, okay? In both places, Jesus refers to keys, delegation of responsibility. He says to Peter, for instance, he says, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And gives him the keys of the kingdom and says, "Whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, what are the keys? And how are they binding up anything that is bound in heaven or loosing anything that is loosed in heaven? No, I'm asking. I have no idea. I'm just kidding.
Well, you're talking about authority.
I'm talking about responsibility.
Okay.
Yes. So the keys of the kingdom. I believe. Apparently what I believe is wrong, because the Lord has just sent me a message. That was the precursor to the lightning that was coming. I'm not moving the pulpit, Gary. So the responsibility is managing these keys. I believe, and I want to be clear those words. I believe, not you should believe, but I do believe that the keys are the keys of the ordinances that are given to the church. So he says, Peter. The church. And the church has two very clear ordinances. The ordinances are communion and baptism. Communion and baptism say this is what the gospel is and this is who it belongs to. So, what the gospel is, immersion into Christ. It's full inclusion, complete saturation in Christ, baptism. Who it belongs to are the people who regularly observe it and show the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? So, I believe those are the keys. Okay? And the congregation is responsible for managing those keys. There are some people that we as a congregation would say that's not a Christian testimony, that's not a Christian, that's not fruit worthy of repentance. They're not allowed baptism. Or this unrepentant sin, they are not allowed communion. I believe that excommunication from the church doesn't necessarily mean we put bouncers at the door, but I believe excommunication says you are not invited to participate in communion with us anymore. Okay, so the person who comes into church as a member for a long time and then becomes excommunicated, they can still attend, but they shouldn't be welcomed to take communion. Now, does that mean you physically enforce that? I don't think so. But you would communicate to that person, you are not in fellowship with us, therefore with Christ, and you should not commune with us and with Christ in the communion table. So managing the keys of the kingdom, congregational responsibility. Does that make sense? Clear enough? At least you understand the part where I believe, and what I believe might make some sense. Jurisdiction, excommunication, and acceptance of membership. Now listen, this statement, Jesus is king through his word. So we're under B, bullet 2. The elders lead by applying the word in letter and spirit, and the congregation carries out the commission of the word. Now I had someone ask me, and I don't think I ever answered this question. I think the question came from you. What seems to be missing from that statement about church life? What might seem to be missing from that statement about church life? What do you think? Seems to be missing. Yes! Great answer. The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit seems to be missing. Wasn't that your question for me? Didn't we discuss this? Yeah. Yeah, I know. And I don't think I ever got to it, but you emailed it to me. So here we are. The work of the Holy Spirit might seem to be missing. Our answer to that would be what? Okay, that's true. Pardon? Through us. So in the lives of each individual is true. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's referenced 3 times. Through his word, applying the word, the commission of the word. Right? So where did we get the word? Holy men wrote as they were inspired, moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there he is. Praise the Lord, right? All right. When should the congregation vote? That really becomes kind of the question. If you're telling us this is our jurisdiction, when should we vote? Well, I believe practically that in receiving, dismissing, and disciplining members, in affirming elders and deacons, in those things that significantly impact the integrity and viability of the church as a gospel ministry. So financial stewardship, I believe that impacts gospel ministry. Affirming statements of faith, that definitely impacts gospel ministry. So these would be areas where we would vote. Now, just a point of a practical conversation. I don't think Dick's in here. Dick is our Sunday school superintendent. We do not vote on Sunday school superintendent. Is that correct? Is that right? Yeah, yep. But the congregation doesn't vote on that. Okay, the congregation does vote on members of the CE committee. Is that correct? Okay. So I'm sure logically, over the course of time, it has been determined that it would be best to vote on members of the CE committee, but not the Sunday school superintendent. But that's the way we do things. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Just because these are the areas where the congregation votes, I don't think we have to spell out, well, vote on the CE committee. What else do we vote on? Who else do we vote for? Deacons is already in there. Yeah, deacon is already in there. Okay, deaconess. Okay, all right, we won't go there. Okay, the church clerk. Thank you. Church clerk. Okay, a couple offices we've determined to vote for. Now, those are issues of personal preference, and that's okay. I'm just saying that I don't think the congregation can vote on anything less than these things. Okay, I think these things have to be voted on. I think the congregation has to strike a balance between being responsible and attempting to micromanage. So having like quarterly business meetings where we try to discuss everything that's going to happen over the last 3 months and the next 3 months, it isn't really functionally practical, okay? I don't know how long it's been since the church had meetings like that, but I was part of a church that had quarterly business meetings, and usually where there wasn't something to talk about, people found something to talk about, okay? So let's go next. We got to move quickly. This is just supposed to be a summary. Church membership is an office with significant gospel responsibility. So membership is an office. There are four reasons it's appropriate to call membership an office. The first would be the word office captures the concept of identity, authority, and work assignment. Second, it communicates to Christians that the work does not belong to professionals. Third, it works against complacency in the Christian life. Fourth, acknowledging diversity and office responsibility should not eliminate the importance of each office. So the fact that we have offices with different responsibility and delegated tasks shouldn't eliminate the need for that office. Okay? So if you were in the military and you were a lieutenant and someone else was a sergeant, it doesn't mean, well, we don't need the sergeant because we have a lieutenant. Sure you do. Just because they have different responsibilities in that branch of the service doesn't mean one of them is not important. Okay? All right. Now, we talked a little bit about membership as an office and the importance that we have of recognizing formally individuals who are in Christ and therefore given certain delegated responsibility. And again, I said in the point before, the foremost responsibility on display is that we would say, yes, that is the Christian testimony that we're going to see this morning on the screen. And we would take 2 weeks, we would pray, we would visit with the Saulwalls, and we would say, yes, they are seemingly in Christ, therefore they are officially covenant relationship with us. Is elder leadership a prescription or a description? The elder as shepherd, the elder as overseer, the elder as manager. Is elder leadership, I think that this is at the heart of the question about plurality. I think that at the heart of the question about plurality are these 3 points. And I was just about to just run through them. Think to yourself, this is important. Just think to yourself. You don't have to say it. This is important, okay? Elder responsibility. If elder responsibility is shepherding, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, elder shepherd responsibility. Alexander Strauss says, sheep must have a shepherd. They are not independent travelers. The greenest pasture could be just a few miles away. Sheep won't find it, left to their own. B, the elder as an overseer. Titus 1, 5 through 7. C, the elder is manager. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. When a congregation biblically identifies elder leadership, that congregation will long for plurality of eldership. Okay? So I think right where this polity heartbeat is this statement. Do we believe that elders are shepherding, leading, managing, and overseeing? When we conclude that, when we conclude that the Bible has said descriptively and prescriptively, this is elder leadership. I think that same congregation says, please give this responsibility to more than just one or two people. Please balance this responsibility among the diverse giftedness and personality traits of a variety of elders. Would you understand that statement? When the church does not believe that an elder leads, shepherds, what were the three? Manages, and oversees, they would say, have one, have none. We delegate all those things to someone other than the elder. Does that make sense? Does it not make sense to anyone? Because I believe that this is fundamental to our question. Lord willing, before this calendar year closes, I will be presenting a question to you about the importance of plurality, more plurality than we currently have in eldership. And when you come to give a biblical response to that answer, I think you should think about this point. You should think about, do I believe that eldership bears these responsibilities of oversight and management? If I do, do I want Mike and Rob to do that on their own? Now, I'm not trying to put myself down, but you should say no. Joy.
Well, I was going to say, example of Paul and Barnabas, they had very opposite
yes.
opinions about...
Yeah.
What was his name? Anyway, yeah. So, but Barnabas had a different gifting from his name
yes.
than Paul did, but they did come together eventually.
They did, and Paul was so task-oriented that... Paul was willing to kind of discredit John Mark. Yeah, and Barnabas says, hey, come on, you know, this guy, let's work with him. And Paul's like, no, hey, the day is far spent, or the night is far spent, the day is at hand, put off the clothes of night and let's get to work. And John Mark's slowing us down. Now, Paul's not wrong, and Barnabas isn't wrong, but diversity was a blessing. Good. So that's kind of what we have right now, you know, with Mike and I, you know, I'm so patient and I'm trying to work with people all the time. And Mike's like, no, get out of the way. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's Mike, you know. And he's just pushing people out of the way, trying to get things done. Yeah, that is a good example of what I'm talking about. Okay, yeah. All right. Do you have any questions about that? I really do feel like that's central. Yes, sir. Yes. Do we have input from the deacons? Definitely. Men who are currently deacons, men who have been deacons in the past, men who are deacons or have never been deacons, definitely. What are you asking me? Mm-hmm. That's a great point. I would be surprised if we didn't have men who had been functioning with the deacons in the past, yeah, in some capacity. Yeah, definitely, yeah. How many of you have ever been to a deacon's meeting? You ever been to one? Okay. So I would guess that among that large group of men, there will be some of your affirmed elders. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions about this point? As I want to stress again, I think this is fundamental. I think this is the bedrock level of the question you're going to be asked to answer. Yes, sir. Yes, thank you for the reminder. Would our current policies conflict with what we're proposing here? So we have at least these three statements biblically. Would some of the implication in church policy conflict with this? Yes. Yes, I believe so. So there had been, while the church was without a pastor, there had been the delegation of a committee. I heard it referred to as the document committee. Would that be good language, Scott? Someone who would look at the written things that are stated and ask ourselves, how do those compare with where we're going? And so while the church was without a pastor, there was a group of men that said, yeah, we'll take a look at this. And they got together and started making some marks and some highlights, and I don't know where they're at in that process, but it's because we think that there would be a little bit of at least confusion between what's implied in policy and what we're going to display with biblical integrity. Yes, please. Yes, that is a very good question. Today we're going to get to that point. We are affirming their characteristics, their giftedness, and their willingness. That would not change. So we would not put term limits on elders, but just because we don't want to create four offices: member, deacon, pastor, elder. So because I don't have term limits, we don't think it would be advantageous to put a term limit on a lay elder. But we understand that those lay elders are they have two jobs. They have their paying job, and then they have their volunteer job. And we would ask them to take sabbatical. Every fourth year, we would ask them to take a sabbatical. Okay, so that would be kind of their respite from eldership, but it wouldn't be a term where they say, okay, now you're done being an elder. Okay, good question, but we're going to get to that because we're going to review a little bit of last week's. Okay, all right. So that, Jim. Mm-hmm. Which ones? One, two, three, four?
Are they going to assume some of your responsibilities and authority within the church?
Yes. Assume or share. I would prefer to use the word share. Yes. So we will partner in those responsibilities. Now, which four? Are you referring to the ones under responsibility?
Yeah, I looked at that.
You looked down to, yep, responsibility? Okay, so yes. The answer to your question, will they share in those responsibilities? Yes, would be my answer.
Again, will they be the only ones that teach or feed?
No, that's a good question too. Yeah, no. So I would use for that as an example, deacons are not required to be apt to teach. But Stephen is a deacon who is stoned for his preaching. So the fact that he wasn't holding that title of being apt to teach as an elder didn't mean he wasn't teaching. Yeah, so we will definitely have men and women who will be faithful teachers without having the title eldership. Yeah, there are members in church who are teachers. There just can't be elders who can't teach. There cannot be elders who are not able to teach. Okay, does that make sense? Good question. Okay, so he was down to the qualification and responsibility of eldership. So Glasscox gives those categories. I think we talked about those thoroughly. The responsibilities: feed the flock, lead the flock, protect the flock, care for the flock. Again, a bedrock issue. Do you believe that elders are responsible to feed, lead, protect, and care? If so, you'll long for a diversity in that eldership. Congregational eldership should enlist plurality. There is a regulative principle and a normative principle, and we talked about both. The regulative simply means, does the Bible regulate plurality? And of the 64 uses of eldership, all of them are plural. The Bible doesn't even seem to take into consideration whether there should be more than one elder in a congregation. The normative principle. What about church history? Would church history tell us that the Christian church has normally applied plurality in its eldership? And the answer to that was yes. So we spent some time studying history, the church fathers and the Reformation era. The function of the circle of eldership. So this might answer some of Jim's question also. Will we share in that responsibility, Jim? There should be a plurality of elders. There should be a parity. So parity means that there should be they should be twins. Okay, elders should be twins in the way that they're accountable to God, responsible to congregation. There should be some parity. Okay, and then there should be some diversity. So as I joked before about Mike and I, Mike provides for me a diversity in eldership. Okay, the application of plurality. This is where we were last week. We'll summarize some of the great questions that we had last week, and then we'll move on to more application for today. Questions for our steps forward. Here was one question. How will we determine how many elders to have? My answer was, as many as the Lord blesses us with. I don't know if God's going to give us 3 or 5 or 8 or 10 or 20. I don't know. I think we should be careful about setting a number and saying we have to have this many, and then going out and looking for someone to fill a spot could be dangerous. I think we should be careful about saying we can only have this many, because the Lord is likely blessing us with spiritually mature men who are equipped to disciple and care for the souls of our membership. And if we say we only have 5 and we have 7 in the congregation, could be unfortunate. The second question was, what will these men be responsible to do? And I reviewed those responsibilities. Lead, protect, care, feed. I left one out. Will they have terms? Was asked last week. No, but we will request them to take sabbatical every 4th year. What about the constitutional provision for search committee and the process for affirming elders? All right, sit up straight. Take a deep breath. Here comes a tough one. Okay? Because I'm congregational, I'm going to communicate with you something hard. Now, I think we could make this decision exclusively behind closed doors, but I would really value to hear your opinion. Did you let the breath out? Okay, I don't want anybody passing out. Okay, this is tough. Be patient, be gracious, be thoughtful and prayerful. Here's the question regarding to constitutional provision. Right now, the Constitution says that there is a process for calling an elder. That process includes a search committee. We presently have one of two options. And I want to hear from you which one of those two options seems most harmonious in church life. I don't think either one's wrong, so I'm not asking you to pick the wrong one and the right one, just which one will create more harmony in church life. One of the options is that we enlist the help of our current search committee. We enlist the help of our current search committee and ask them to make the recommendation to the congregation for the lay elders to be affirmed. That's one option. We have a search committee that's seated right now. It's convenient that way. Or should we do now what will have to be done eventually and make an addition to our constitution under the category of pastors that says regarding lay elders, a recommendation will come to the congregation from the eldership, and the congregation will be required to affirm that lay elder. So we would have to make an addition to say that. Right now, there are no pastors who are considered by the congregation just because the eldership said so. So when it was time for me to come here, Mike didn't just come to you and say, okay, I've met with this guy named Rob. You know, he seems like he can communicate the English language. Let's have him. And so right now, we don't have that statement because we don't have a plurality. You would not be comfortable with Mike having done all the work of the search committee and just bringing a recommendation. So my question is, use the search committee that's in place now and then later make the constitutional adjustment for lay eldership, or this calendar year make the amendment, make the parenthetical statement a subpoint regarding lay eldership. I would like to hear your opinion. Again, my conviction is that neither one of those would be wrong, but I would like to hear from you because we're congregational. Yes, sir.
How would they do it now?
The constitutional consideration. Yep. Good. And did I see a hand? Yes, Kurt.
Yeah,
Yes. Right. Correct, and then voted by the congregation. There's an election that takes place. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the popularity contest issue, Kurt, is a really, really good point. We don't want to do eldership in a way that looks like, okay, here's six recommendations. We need three of them. Pick the one that you think is most handsome. Okay? Yeah, I think you bring up a great point. What was the smart comment about me? Oh. None of them? None of them are most handsome? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, none of them will make it. Yeah, I wouldn't be here today. Yeah. All right, John?
I think it would be an advantage if you had a search committee so that they could interview the people mm-hmm. and find out what are your beliefs and how do your beliefs line up with our statement of faith.
So John brings up a great point, kind of alluding to the multitude of wisdom, or the wisdom and multitude of counselors. So his statement was a search committee could be beneficial to kind of interviewing and evaluating how their beliefs line up with the churches. So I would definitely have confidence in enlisting the help of our current search committee. So I asked the search committee a few weeks ago to give me names that they would consider as candidates for eldership, just because right now it's just Mike and I. So to give me names, and they've given those names. You should know that there is a reoccurring theme in a short list of names that keep coming. Okay. Then I've asked the search committee to help us in addition to their job of meeting with those candidates for eldership. Because, again, I want to stress, because we don't currently have enough plurality, Mike and I would feel a little deficient in discerning everything that needs to be discerned about candidates for eldership. But once we have gone through this first season of affirmation of eldership, we will have more diversity. And at that point, we will have a search committee made up of pastors who will be doing the vetting. And? Oh, I thought you said and. Okay. There will be enough diversity that there will be like a search committee for taking that responsibility. I want to make an important point here. If I were applying for a job as an accountant, as a numbers guy, a budget guy, and I were going to Line Tech or to Green Heck, and I were going to be in that department, it would be advantageous for someone like Chris or someone like Scott or who else is in that category of work? You crunch numbers and you... Oh, Jana. It would be advantageous for them to sit in and to critique me because they know the line of work. Wouldn't it? I mean, we would think that weird if the accounting department weren't sitting in on the accounting applications interview. We would say, what are you doing? I'm pretty good at math. And so the quality control department goes, we really like math in our department. So, yeah, you're hired. So, therefore, I think it's really advantageous for our church to have elders who are functioning as the search committee for elders, right? Like accountants would vet accountants. Okay, good. Good. That's a great point. Yes?
Well, the elders aren't the only leaders in the flock.
That's true. I mean, there's functional leadership.
Not even deacons. I mean, we have
definitely.
An usher leader, mm-hmm. for instance. They're not the only protector of the flock. Every, mm-hmm. every member has a part in mm-hmm. this. Same with the care and the feeding of the flock. You mentioned teachers. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon to teach.
Yeah. You don't have to be. So the only qualification for elder that's distinct from the qualification for a Christian man is apt to teach. Yeah.
So the same thing would hold true in, you know, selecting another elder. It doesn't have to be only the elders that are involved in it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They could assist you.
Yeah. Well, obviously, it doesn't have to be because that's the way we've done it previously. But I'm not pointing out that this is the only way it can happen. What happens one day when the church doesn't have any elders? What happens if something catastrophic happens? So that we're going to a conference, we're on the little van, and boom, explosion. All the elders are dead. But only the elders. Oh, my goodness. But only the elders couldn't find new elders, so now we are elderless. Yeah, that's a great point. But again, I'm coming back to not the biblical mandate that only, but just the advantage of. I'm only pointing out the advantage of. Software designer, computer programmer, what title would I give, Tom? Yes?
Field engineer.
Yeah, so, you know, if you were hiring another person to work in as a field engineer, you wouldn't want to have the fast food that's insulting. The accountant. You wouldn't want to have the accountant come and vet the field engineer. He wouldn't even know what questions to ask. I met with a search committee probably 4 years ago, a church that was really in trouble up in northern Wisconsin, and they asked me if I would come and meet with them, and I said, sure, we'll talk. And I left there, and I told my wife, I said, that search committee didn't even know what questions to ask me, much less the right answer. They don't even know what questions to ask me. So sometimes when non-pastors try to do pastoral vetting, it's clumsy. I had one here. Yes, ma'am. Mary. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that perspective, that female perspective. Yes, we've talked a little bit, as a search committee even, about the benefit of the male search committee members communicating confidentially with their spouse. See, Genesis tells us that it is not good for man to be alone, and that he gave women as a complement to us. So for me, on the current search committee, it is advantageous for me to say to my wife, hey, we met with this guy today, and he said this, this, this. And she says, oh. Well, as a woman, I will tell you that sounds fishy. Okay, all right. So even where you have just men, elders, functioning as search committee, those men should recognize the giftedness of God in their wife and still be enlisting female perspective. That's a good point. That's a good point. Okay, we have... I want to hear more about... I want to get to that one. You're always so anxious for the conclusion. You always want to know, okay, how's this end? How's this end? Okay, so let's go back to talking about the process of search committee versus constitutional change this calendar year. Yes, please.
I'd really like to know what these elders are going to be doing weekly or monthly or yearly that you're not doing. That you're not doing.
Yeah.
Because I know going back 50 years ago, I know pastors. They've done it all.
Yeah.
They were in charge of 1,000 people.
Yeah.
And they preached, and yeah. They did the radio, and they did the news, the bulletin. Mm-hmm. They didn't have a secretary. Mm-hmm. They did it all.
Yeah.
So what are these lay people, elders, what are they going to be doing?
Well, the biggest problem that we're having right now is that Mike is not an avid golfer, and so I need more guys to go golfing with. He is an avid golfer? He's been keeping that to himself. Okay, so a little humor before answering a serious question. I think that there are a lot of church models where there has been a guy who has kept every plate spinning by himself, and churches would rise and fall on that guy. And we're still seeing that. That wasn't just in the past. But what happens when that guy leaves? Everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. And so you have people who have done, they are all things to all people, all by themselves. Now, take that person away. What do you imagine happens? There you go. More elders. Yeah, so she said more elders step up. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So the answer is still plurality of eldership, right? Okay, so the original question was, what are you not doing that they'll be doing? I don't think it's a matter of things that are not being done. I think it's a matter of things that can be done more efficiently and with more wisdom. So when I sit down in my office and someone comes and says, hey, can we do this? And I go, no. It's wise for me to say to 5 or 6 guys, should they do this? Well, in the past we had this. And one day I know I addressed this in a person. And so all this experience starts coming to the question. And then all of a sudden we make a better answer in how to shepherd someone. So plurality is a collecting of strengths to make the best scenario. Yes, sir.
Are you looking at the lay elder
yes.
from the congregational body?
Definitely. Great, great question. I would say only because I don't see a scenario where we get someone to move here and do this work voluntarily. So we're going to have to take someone who has already a bias toward us and try to play on that passion and get them to work for free. They're going to have to already be in love with us. Yes. Okay, so yes, I do see that. Now, is there a scenario where a retired pastor from somewhere in the UP of Michigan finds out that we do plurality of eldership, he's retired, he's living on a Social Security, and he says, you know, I'm familiar with your church, I have some context, if I moved there, could I help you as a lay elder? Okay, the elders would have to consider that. And then the congregation would have to affirm that. So there is a possibility of a unique scenario where that could happen. Okay, we got about 4 minutes. About 4 minutes, if that clock is right. Feels later than that. You doing good? Are you doing good? Are you mentally taxed? Yes, sir. Kurt? Yes? I believe that also would be a responsibility. So Timothy says, let a charge only come against an elder from the mouth of two or three witnesses. So where there is a collection of congregation that are recognizing a concern, my advice would be to take that charge to the elders, ask them to address it, come back a few weeks later, keeping them accountable that they did in fact do a hard thing and address it, and say to them, did you address it, and can you please tell me how it went? So I do believe there is still congregational responsibility. Now, sometimes church life gets really, really, really ugly because people who should be responsible are not being responsible. And that scenario could become so toxic that eventually there would have to be a call of the congregation. I believe our Constitution probably already says that there can be a call of the congregation to call into question an elder. There's probably something to that effect in the Constitution already. So yes, affirming and keeping account. There is a responsibility to the congregation that has to be met. Now, accountability, we trust, will happen among elders and ultimately to God. But there is a responsibility that has to be met. Yes? Ma'am? From where? Our church? Oh, okay. She still talks to people from over there. I can't get her to stop. You're saying how challenging it is to affirm someone they know so well?
Yes.
Yes. The challenge of affirming someone that you know so well.
So we can come in and we can be this, you know, you can see us for a weekend and not know that our feet stink like everybody else's.
Mm-hmm.
But they already know that their feet stink.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's practically and simply, it's hard. But it's so good for a congregation to have somebody who loves them and take care of them.
Yeah. So the statement is how difficult it is for you to affirm Dave Nutting. You're like, oh, like 11 years ago, Dave did the dumbest thing. And then, yeah, he moved the pulpit. Today.
Amen.
So you would say, boy, I saw Dave do something once that was just really questionable. And it's so hard for you to affirm him. You know why it was easier to affirm me? Because what I did 11 years ago, you don't really know about. So I was sitting last night at Chris's birthday party, and I was telling Ben about a run-in I had with the law as a 19-year-old. And everyone went, well, did you know this in the search committee process? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I paid my fines and moved on, but it was there. It was there. Now, likelihood is if I had grown up, I'll be real frank with you. If I had grown up here, you would really struggle affirming me as an elder. Because about 18, 19, 20 years old was not good. Really praying parents. And ultimately, God brought new friends into my life where there had been some bad ones. But if I had grown up, if you had seen me in those years, you would have said, "Ooh, can this guy ever be an elder?" Yes, sir.
Kind of the same problem Christ had.
Kind of, say it again.
Kind of the same problem Christ
had. Yeah, yeah. Oh, no honor in his hometown? Yeah, yeah, great verse. Christ, Jesus says, a prophet doesn't have any honor in his hometown. That's so true. That's so true. So it will be challenging for you to look at a guy and say, really? A pastor? We saw this guy grow up. I did something yesterday. I'll be real transparent with you. So instead of me trying to tell you that these elder candidates are perfect, let me just tell you how I'm not, okay? So yesterday, we're unloading a lawnmower from the back of our truck, and I can't just manhandle this thing. It's a zero-turn mower, and it's kind of tricky. And so I'm lifting the front. I'm standing between the ramps that come off the truck, and I'm lifting the front to get it over the edge, and I'm going to put it down. And my son is in the seat, and he's supposed to be driving it. Well, it's zero turn, so it's a little tricky. And I said, now, when we get to a point and I say put the brakes on, you got to flip the bars out. I said, that's how you put the brakes. So if it starts coming and I can't hold it, you flip the brakes out and the back tires will lock. Okay. So he's sitting there. He's this far from me. And I'm moving it. I said, okay, brakes. And he pulls back. And then he starts going away from me toward the pickup. And I'm grabbing it. He goes, and he panics. You know, he has that moment where your brain and your hands can't communicate with each other anymore. And he stops. And he stops. And he stops. And I looked at him. And I said, you can't freak out right now. I said, you got to get this. And we laughed, and his mom laughed. And so when mom laughs, it's okay. The tension's broke. His mom laughs. And I said, I think I'd hit you if it wasn't illegal. And he laughed, so that was okay. But listen, I got stuff. I got stuff going on. I am not human being. I'm human becoming, okay? So none of your elders are going to be perfect, including the ones you have right now.
Okay? Well, I love how she ended it. It's like, but how great to be cared for by someone who knows you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes, yes. Yeah. And someone who you know. You can trust that in the bad of life and in the good of life, they have exhibited faithfulness ultimately. So whatever they've come through that was ugly, they're here today. Yeah. Great. Okay, that's time. Thank you, everyone.